John is, for lack of a better word, long-winded. He has long chapters. This is one of them. And so what is really one thought has to be broken up. And so we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 15. Next week, we'll see sort of the explanation that comes with this passage. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Hear now God's word for his people. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. If you know about MacGyver, ever heard of him? You know that every episode goes the same. He's in a sicky situation, and all he has is a rubber band, a stick of gum, and a paper clip, and he somehow makes a crossbow out of it, right? That's kind of the essentially every episode. Now, every episode of MacGyver isn't about the supplies or how others helped him. It's mainly about his ability to use those people and to use those resources to do amazing, once unimaginable things. I know through conversations and through just human experience that many of us in this room feel like we don't have much to offer. Like we are so lacking in strength and boldness and speaking ability and wisdom that how could God ever use us? And then even those of us who do feel like we have much to offer, those of us who act like we have much to offer, secretly have our own insecurities. But while we look at what we have as insufficient, Jesus, like MacGyver, says, "That's enough. That's more than enough. I can use that." This story in John chapter 6 isn't about what you bring to the table. It isn't about your 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It's rather about the amazing truth that no matter what we have or don't have, Jesus, the ultimate Savior, the ultimate provider, is able to say, "That's more than enough," because he is more than enough. And so this morning, we're going to look at 3 ways that Jesus demonstrates to his people that he is more than enough. I pray that it would comfort you and strengthen you. We see that Jesus exposes what we don't have. Jesus uses what little we do have, and then Jesus provides more than we ever could have. So starting in this passage, we see that Jesus sees a large crowd coming up. It's the Passover. There's lots of visitors coming to Jerusalem. So he sees a large crowd that is either hungry already or would soon become hungry. And so he looks at one of his disciples in verse 5. He says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" But John tells us why Jesus is asking. He's asking for a specific reason in verse 6. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus wasn't curious. Jesus wasn't finding out the answer to a question he didn't already know. Jesus wasn't like brainstorming ideas. All right, guys, what can we come up with together? Jesus is doing something. Jesus is focused on exposing a problem that we all have, everyone in this room, which is relying on ourselves instead of on God. Relying on ourselves instead of on God. Now, relying on ourselves doesn't always look so obvious. It's not always the blatant rejection. You don't need to shake your fist in God and say, I don't need you, in order to reject him. Most of the time, it's a lot more subtle. It just looks like nothing. Looks like ignoring him. It looks like going a whole day or a whole week without praying. It looks like going weeks and months without reading God's word. Why do we need that? Not praying, not reading his word, not being a part of the church he's called us to. All of these things are subtle ways that each of us rejects God and relies on ourselves. And Philip's answer in verse 7 betrays that he is only relying on himself, on human, earthly means. He says, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. That's the only way I can think of that they could eat some food. Now, a little bit of background that might help you understand what he's saying. A denarius was a full day's wage for a laborer. So 200 denarii is about 8 months of work. And that's just for everyone to get a little bit, like a little snack. Philip is looking at the size of the crowd, the lack of food, the lack of money, and he's saying, none of this adds up. The math ain't mathing. And he's right. If we're only counting what we bring to the table, there's never going to be enough. But that's the point. That's what Jesus is doing with this question. He's exposing how empty our hands really are. If you haven't seen the latest Top Gun movie, first of all, what are you doing with your life? But when you do finally come around to watching it, you'll see that Maverick, kind of the main character, he's the Top Gun fighter pilot. That's what he is. And he's called back to the Navy to train the next group of Top Guns for a near impossible mission. How did he start? He doesn't start with simple warm-ups or encouraging them. They were confident enough. These are Top Guns. They're completely confident in their abilities. No, he starts by breaking them down. He challenges them to a one-on-two dogfight. And one by one, or should I say two by two, he breaks them down. He defeats them, and not just defeats them. Like, he annihilates them. He makes them wonder if they even know how to fly. Why would he do that? He's exposing the fact that though they might have some skill and certainly some confidence, there was a lot they didn't have. The point of that exercise wasn't to humiliate them. It was to prepare them for the mission to come. Likewise, when we are depending on ourselves, the Lord in his grace and his mercy and his love shows us, the Lord graciously shows us that we are not enough. God has done the same with his people throughout history. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you remember, Israel was reminded of what had already happened in the wilderness and also why it happened. God said, or Moses said, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. Why? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Moses is making a point. Just like the Top Guns, Israel had a mission, a near impossible mission, to show the world what God was like. But since they were depending on themselves, the Lord graciously showed them that they needed him to do something even as simple as eating. They couldn't even feed themselves without the Lord. Jesus' disciples, including the ones in this room, have the same mission. It's outlined in Matthew chapter 28. You are simply told, go and make disciples of all nations. But if we're depending on our own strength, our own talents, our own intellect, then we aren't demonstrating what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so what does the Lord do? Does he let you go? Does he just let you go on and do whatever you like? No, the Lord lovingly, graciously breaks us down. Why? The Lord does not expose what we don't have in order to shame us, but to lead us to him. The Lord doesn't say, shame on you. The Lord doesn't say, go away and come back when you figure this out. No, he says in Isaiah 55, what we sang earlier, come, everyone who thirsts. Come, you sinners, to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, you sinners, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why? Why do you spend your money and your efforts and your time for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. That is the heart of our God. That is what Jesus calls his people to do. He destroys self-reliance because it will ultimately destroy you. And he shows us what we lack so that we will come to him and find everything we need. That's why he exposes what we don't have. Amen? But there's still a mission. Like, we still have to go out and do something. And if we don't have what we need, do we just sit back and let Jesus do it all? I've heard that online. No. Yes, but no. Jesus exposes what we don't have, but we'll see that Jesus also uses what little we do have. In verse 9, one of the disciples says to Jesus, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Why would Andrew even bring that up, right? If you and a few friends went to the beach and all you had was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, that wouldn't be a feast, but you'd be okay. You'd have enough to hold you over. Verse 10 tells us you'd have about 5,000 friends to split that up. How would that go over? But wait, there's more. In Matthew, he expands the picture. There weren't just 5,000, there were 5,000 men. That's not counting the women and the children. You've got 5 loaves and 2 fish for what were probably 15,000 to 25,000 people. We can argue the exact number all day, but that's not the point. The point is to show the gap. Jesus is showing us the gap, the tremendous gulf between what the disciples are able to offer and the actual need. What you have to offer compared to what you actually need. And what's amazing about the story is that Jesus never once tells Andrew, this is it? This is all you have to offer? And he doesn't say to the boy, child, put that away. I don't need that. No, like MacGyver, he says, yeah, I can use that. That's plenty. It's more than enough. And so in verse 10, Jesus says astounding words. Have him sit down. For us, that would be, go wash up. Set the table. Grab some napkins. I'm reminded of this old commercial of this young boy who was at a piano concert. And he makes his way, unbeknownst to his parents, from the audience to the stage. And he climbs up on the piano, and with 2 fingers, he begins in this stadium filled of people. He begins plunking out. How I wonder what... He's a young boy. He's playing a simple little melody. It's out of rhythm. Now the parents, who are horrified, are considering rushing the stage to get him off until they see the actual pianist coming in. He's a tall man, and he looks over this child, and you wonder what he's going to do. Is he going to kick him off? Is he going to yell? Is he going to search for the parents? But instead of removing the boy, he stood behind him, and he just whispered, "Keep playing." And as he's plunking out that little melody, he, with all of his skill and all his knowledge and all his expertise, starts filling in this beautiful harmonies and rhythms, and it's this beautiful improvised masterpiece that causes everyone observing to stand and give a rousing standing ovation. And you know what that little boy did? He took a bow. He took a bow. Child of God, Jesus enables us to have the humility to realize what we don't have. Yes, amen, hallelujah. But he also enables you to have the audacity to suggest, "I have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I'm not an opera singer, but I can sing. I'm not rich, but I have a few dollars. I'm not a genius, but I have some intellect." Jesus enables you to use what little you do have. He uses what little you do have, and that shows you the heart of God. With this miracle, Jesus isn't only demonstrating his power, he's also showing us his care for his people. Remember Paul's words to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They're well known to us. "Consider your calling," he told the church. "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Now you might be tempted to focus on how Paul is basically roasting you, right? "You foolish, weak, low people." But I urge you to focus on what is equally true, that repeated phrase, "God chose." God chose the weak. God chose the foolish. God chose the lowly. Why? Because he has to make sure that we are pointing to the right thing. Do you remember what he told Gideon in Judges chapter 7? Gideon comes with 10,000. And the Lord said, "The people with you are too many. It's too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Because if I give them this many, Israel might boast and say, 'My own hand has saved me.'" That's what the Lord is concerned about. God chooses to use what is little and weak, according to us, to ensure that he is the one who gets the glory. Because left on our own, humanity is in a spiritual desert, for lack of a better term. And in our efforts to quench our thirst and the thirst of others, we prescribe things in the name of Jesus that are less than Jesus. Things like good behavior, things like good thinking, good habits, good intentions. That's a water bottle. That's a cup of water in a desert. It might help for a little bit, but they will soon thirst again. Compare that with what Jesus offers his people. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. He says to the woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Can anything you have to offer say that? He continues, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That truth, that Jesus is a spring of living water, and what we see in this passage, that Jesus uses even our weakness and meager resources. If you combine those two thoughts, the fount with the MacGyver who's able to use what little we have, you are free, child of God. You are no longer worried about what the world thinks is effective. You are no longer worried about using the resources the world says we need to use, spending your time the way that the world suggests you ought to be using it. No, we simply trust that though we are not enough, Jesus uses what little we have. He is more than enough. Amen. And the reason Jesus desires to expose what we don't have, and he delights in using what little we do have, is because though we are not enough, he is. And we see that he's more than enough as Jesus provides more than we ever could have. This is one of those well-known miracles. We've all heard it from a young age, from Sunday schools. Even people around us know it. Even the unchurched know it. It's so easy to get used to it. I want to sort of pause and break it down. If Jesus made those 5 loaves and 2 fish be enough for everyone to have a small nibble, that would be amazing. I don't know how I would divide 5 loaves for 15,000 people. I mean, a crumb, maybe, even there. I don't think it's enough. But that's not Jesus' style. Look what we read in verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. That sounds more like Jesus. Not because he gives us as much of everything that we want, but because he gives us as much of everything that we need. And I am convinced that if we truly understood what Jesus is communicating, if we truly understood the abundance with which Jesus provides for his people, our lives would be changed. To highlight that abundance, in verse 13, we're told, the disciples gathered, they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left by those who had eaten. You have to ask yourself, why? Why? What are the leftovers for? Everyone ate as much as they wanted, but why didn't Jesus provide exactly enough? Jesus knew exactly how much people would want. Why were there leftovers? Why were there 12 baskets of leftovers? Because the leftovers weren't a waste. They were a witness. They are a witness to the fact that Jesus provides what his people need in abundance. Have you ever eaten at someone's house and wondered how many people they were expecting? Right? Like there's 10 of you around the table and there's enough food for 20 sumo wrestlers, right? Yeah. I love those people. Because when there's not enough food or just barely enough, I have to hold back. Right? I have to, like, not get seconds. I have to, you know, just kind of move food around. But when there's a feast, when I look around and I know there's plenty, I get to eat. And I get to go eat some more. And then maybe some more. And I get to do it with confidence and with joy and with assurance. They're not going to run out. We'll be okay. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus has welcomed you is not a light brunch or a small snack. It's a buffet. It's a feast. You could eat and eat and eat and never even make a dent. His forgiveness will never run out. His grace will never run out. His love for you will never run out, no matter how much you go to that fountain. That is the testimony of John, who writes earlier in John chapter 1, "For from his fullness we have all received," he says, "grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace." Over and over, it will never run out. And he reminds us of this in another story, Jesus does. And this story enables you to do what he has called you to do. It is not just so that you can get fat and lazy. It's so that you can go from there, from that place of abundance, and share the gospel. He says in Luke chapter 6, he commands, "Give, and it will be given to you." How? How will it be given to you? Good measure. A full scoop. Then it's pressed down to make room for more. Then it's shaken together to fill in all the gaps. And it's still running over. That's what will be used and put into your lap. You are commanded to give, not just because what has already been given to you, like Jesus dying on the cross, like the Holy Spirit, but also because of what will be given. When he gives, he doesn't give us a jar, a glass jar full of big rocks, lots of empty space. No, no, no. He fills it with small rocks and then sand and then water. And then he shakes it up to make more room, and then he keeps pouring until it overflows just to make sure that every space is filled and you have not enough, more than enough. Why does he do this? Jesus provides for his people in abundance so that they can trust that they have more than enough to do what God has called them to do. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes to the church and says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, but it's for a reason. It's not so that you would have warm fuzzies. It's so that you would, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, would abound in every good work. God has called you. You have a purpose. You have a mission to show and to tell the world what Jesus is like, precisely because Jesus provides more than we ever could have. So we do not first and foremost point people to social agendas, spiritual habits, or savvy investments. Those things can only provide so much. No, we point them to Jesus, who provides what all those things wish they could provide. He gives us forgiveness of sins, freedom from our guilt, fellowship with God. He gives us peace and joy and true satisfaction, and not just a little, not just enough. He provides in abundance more than enough. That is how Jesus enables us to point others not to ourselves and not to anyone else, but to Jesus, who provides more than we ever could have. Amen. Let me end with this one last verse. This passage ends with the curious verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They saw the miracle. They heard Jesus' words just like you did. They tasted the bread. They still missed the point. They wanted to make Jesus king, but on their terms. They wanted someone who could feed them, help them, and take care of their problems. But Jesus didn't come to be the king they wanted. He came to be the king that we need him to be. That's why he exposes what we don't have, so that we can stop pretending that we can save ourselves. That's why he uses what little we do have, so that we can see that salvation is through his power, not our own. And that's why he provides more than we ever could have, so that we can depend on and proclaim the one who alone can satisfy. You don't need to be impressive. You don't need to be strong. You simply need to rest in the promise that Jesus is more than enough. And that's why in a moment we will sing that everything we do is yet not I, but through Christ in me. Pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for the amazing comfort and enablement it is to hear and to know that you are more than enough. There is nothing we can ask you that even stretches you. There is nothing that you cannot give us by the word of your power. You created the universe with your word. What can you not give to your people? And so help us to know that we are enabled through Jesus to do all that he has called us to do. Help us to trust that if there is something that we do not have, it is because we do not need it. Because our Lord and our Savior loves to give us good gifts. And help us to proclaim the Jesus that is more than enough. Help us not to rest in or to proclaim things that are lesser than Jesus, that are not enough or barely enough. Help us to proclaim the one who is more than enough. We pray this not in our power, but through Christ in us. Amen.